and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, so he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Sheyi Oni. I'm your lay assistant, and our preacher this morning is our very own brother, Prospect Nadifuro. I'll now invite the preacher.
Good morning, church. Let's pray, please. Lord, the entrance of your word giveth light and understanding to the simple hearted. We ask you, Father, that, Lord, you will open our hearts to hear your word. We ask that your spirit will teach us what you want us to know, what you want us to obey. And help us, Father, Lord, as the word will come, that your presence, just like Moses said, that if your presence will not go with us, we will not leave this place. We know your presence is here because you said in your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there. We know your spirit is here. May you open our heart. May you teach us. Father, I ask you, Father, that, Lord, you will use me, speak through me. May I not say anything you do not want me to say, and help me to say the things you want me to say. Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you, and we ask you to take full control. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are continuing again with our sermon series on the Acts of the Apostles. And today we are looking at the Berean and Athenian experience, which will be taken from Acts of the Apostles 17:10 to 34, as we read earlier on today. And it's quite an interesting thing because all through the book of Acts of the Apostles, Luke was explaining to Theophilus how, in this very passage we read, how the word of God advanced in Berea and in Athens during Paul's second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy. If you look at the screen there, you will see the journey that happened during the second missionary journey. And Paul's ministry in these two cities were all within the Macedonian region. This is following the continuation of the work in which the Holy Spirit asked them to come over to the Macedonia and help us, as we see in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 9. We are presented in this very passage, you know, two different settings, and in each of these we see the Holy Spirit working to advance the gospel even to the unreached parts of the Macedonian Empire. We see where in one setting a group were critically examining the scriptures, and we also see in another area where a complete different scenario where pagans had to challenge Paul while he was ministering. I will look at how we can draw from the experience of Paul in these two regions and see how it applies to us, and we are trusting the Lord to help us as we gain this experience to apply them in our lives. Praise the Lord. Now, to help us understand this passage very well, we have broken it down into two parts. One is the Berean experience, which you will see in Acts of the Apostles 17 from verse 10 to 15. That's the next slide, please. And then we will also look at the Athenian experience, which will help us to understand what happened in Athens. What experience is the Lord trying to teach us in this region as Paul went in to share the gospel? So we'll start with the first one, which is the Berean experience. When Paul was, in verse 10, you see, and then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. This is where he got into Berea. So what happened? For us to understand this, we need to know what happened in Acts of the Apostles 17, 1 to 9, where Paul had gone in from Philippi to minister the gospel. He went into the synagogue, and as he was preaching the Lord, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, as he finished preaching, some became believers, while those who were not persuaded gathered the mob and went in after Paul. And so when Paul and his compatriots, when they didn't see them, they bundled Jason, and the accusation was that Paul and his co-travelers were turning the world upside down, which was quite an interesting statement to make. Because the world is not the right way. Sin turned the world, in the wrong direction. And it's the gospel that is coming to bring the gospel to turn back to the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. So in order to get this very passage, we in the outreach, number one outline is the looked at is the unnamed support. This is in the Berean experience. The unnamed support network. And then we'll see the second one is the outreach to the Berean. And then the third one is the outcome of the outreach, which we'll see in verse 12 to 13. And this is for the Berean experience. So we'll look at the first one, which is the unnamed support network. If you look at this place, verse 10 told us that immediately the brethren sent Paul from Thessalonica to Berea. Who are these brethren? We don't know them. Their names were not mentioned. If you go further down again in verse 14, when he was in Berea, again preaching, some Jews who were not persuaded from Thessalonica came back again when he saw that he was making progress in Berea and again stirred up riot. Again, a group of unnamed brethren bundled Paul again and sent him away to Athens. We don't know who these brethren were. The scriptures did not tell us their name, but they were a pillar of support for Paul and his ministry. So one important lesson the Lord is trying to help us understand is that we are also supposed to be support to the ministers of the gospel, to the missionaries who are preaching the gospel, to the church. You may not be known, but these brethren were not known. Their names were not mentioned, and yet they provided an extremely important support to ensure that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is expanding and that the gospel is advancing. So that's an important lesson we can pick up from there. We've seen the support network at Thessalonica, which is what we saw happen in Berea, and then we've seen the support network of believers in the able to take Paul straight on to Athens. So this is one lesson we can pick up from this very passage in verse 10 and then in 14 and 15. So that takes us again to the next lesson that we will need to look at, and that is the outreach to the Berean. It's a very important lesson for the church, what happened in Berea. Now, when Paul came, he started again, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue to preach. He always heads to the synagogue to preach. And in the synagogue, of course, there you're going to see those who are the Jews who believe in the Old Testament, And in that area, as Paul went in, he will share the gospel, trying to explain the message of the Messiah, Jesus, having come and died, and that the Messiah that they were waiting for has already come, which was the core message he had. We'll see that in verse 3 of chapter 17. Verse 3, where he was talking to preaching in Thessalonica, he said, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this same Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So Paul was bringing this message because the Jews have always believed that they are still expecting the Messiah to come, not knowing that the Messiah has already come and that that Messiah was Jesus Christ. So his first port of call in every city he goes to is to stay as they go to the synagogue in order to preach the gospel. And from there he will meet the Jews and he will meet also the Gentiles who are considering the Jewish religion. And from there he will minister the gospel. So on this very place, when he landed in Berea and went in to preach, he saw a complete different set of people among the Berean Jews. The Bible said that the Bereans, they were fair-minded, according to NKJV. Other translations say they were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Other translation says they were open-minded. And we'll see that in verse 13. Verse 11 to 12. Why are the Berean Christians, why were they noble-minded? That's a very important question. Why did the scripture use that they were noble-minded? Noble is a word that is used for royalty. We will understand as we look at verse 11 that it's because of their attitude to the scriptures. Their attitude to the scriptures was such that they were tagged as noble-minded. And what was this attitude? Number one is their attitude to learning. Their attitude to learning. The Bible said that they were open-minded. They were willing to learn from the Word of God. They were open to be convinced by what they heard. And they are willing to subscribe to the truth of the Word of God. And as a result of that attitude, the Bible says they were, they were noble-minded. And you see, a lot of times today, when we hear the Word of God, a lot of times we hear the Word with a closed mind, which is almost opposite to what is in the Thessalonica Jews. The Bible said there that when they heard, they did not even want to consider what Paul was saying. Though some believe, but they refused to be persuaded. But the opposite of that happened in Berea. They were open-minded. In our Bible study before we came into the service, it was also mentioned that in addition to being open-minded, they were not critically minded. I think Brady raised that point while we were doing Bible study. Because they listening with eagerness, wanting to be convinced, not wanting to find an excuse or finding a point hole in the word that was being preached. That would have been listening to the word with a critical mind. But in this one, they were listening with open mind, willing to be convinced by the Lord, by the word of God. But that is not where it stopped. They also had the attitude of proving, because they know that it is very possible to be gullible. It's very possible to hear the word and then not hear the real truth. So they listened with eagerness, with open mind, and at the same time, they listened with the attitude of testing to prove that indeed what was being said, what was being preached by Paul is indeed true, which we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, they said, test all things, hold fast what is good. And the Jews in Berea were testing as they were hearing to ensure that it confirms to the scriptures. And what did they do? How did they prove this? The Bible said they searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures, and daily they did search the scriptures. Now it's important to understand the word search. It goes beyond looking. It goes beyond just skimming around. It is a deeper search. Something happened 2015. I voted And after voting, I don't know where I kept my voter's registration card. You know, I looked for the last, for 4 years or 3 years, I was looking for this voter's card. I did not see it. And the way I was looking for it, I'll come into the room and say, where did I keep this voter's card? I really wanted to vote 2019. And I looked at it, I just kept searching. For almost 4 years, I could not locate the voter's card. A night to the election in 2019, I said, I must find this voter's card. I really, really want to vote. So I started searching the whole house. I sat down and I thought, where would I have kept this card? I went to all the boxes, I pulled them, I searched, I just couldn't find it. I kept searching until I opened one of my box, and lo and behold, I saw my card. A night to the election, I was ecstatic. My kids were wondering, said, Daddy, what's happening? Why are you so excited? I said, you don't understand. I have been looking for this voter's card for the last 4 years. And just in time, the next day is election, and I wanted to vote. Just in time, I saw my voter's card. I was ecstatic. Why? I searched for it. The other ones, I was skimming around. Oh, okay, could it be here? I kept skimming around. I didn't find it. Until I sat down, put a thought into it, where would this card, and I began to visualize when last I came into the room with that card, and where possibly it would have been, and in the process of searching, I found the card. Now, you notice two things. The card was important to me. If it was not important to me, I would not have invested time searching for the card. Because I wanted to vote. The same goes to the word of God. The same goes to the attitude that we have towards the word. If you believe that the word is important to you, if you believe that it is by it that you have internal life, if you believe that by searching it you grow, you know the Lord, you serve the Lord diligently with the word, brethren, you will intently search the scriptures, just as we have been told concerning the Berean believers. It was important to them. And so they spend time searching for it. The Bible, remember the scriptures in Matthew 7:7. It says, ask and you shall receive. Knock, the door shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. Anyone who intently searches the scriptures will find the truth. And it's interesting that because the Berean Jews went home and searched to see if what Paul was saying was true, it made Paul's job easy. Because they believed. And in believing, those who believe based on the conviction of the word of God, their Christianity or their faith lasts far longer than those who were almost as though it was persuaded by man. So in this instance, they searched intently and they saw and received the word and they became persuaded. Now it's also interesting to understand how they searched. The Bible says the frequency of their search was daily. It is not a one-off thing. Okay, we just do it and then we go. No. They intently continued to search. And they did that daily. How often do we search the scriptures? I know a lot of us, our scriptures, our Bible can only be pulled out on Sunday. Once we get home now, it's packed somewhere. And then on Sunday, you start looking for it. Okay, where again is my Bible? So that you can come with it. But this attitude of the Bereans are to daily search the scriptures. Thank God technology has made it easy for us. That you can maximize the advantage. For instance, for me, I enjoy hearing the Bible. I have a U version loaded on my phone, and so once I'm getting ready to drive off, heading to work, I load, you know, any of the book I want to listen to, and it will be playing all round as I'm driving, and they on hold up, and I'm listening to the Word of God. It's free, it's in your phone, so it made it easy to continue to intensely search the scriptures. And remember what, brethren, if we go back to search, something happens. The word of God will not be, if you read Mark chapter 4 verse 5, where this word of God was sown And the Bible said that birds of the air came and ate up the word because there were not enough soil for the word to grow. But if we intently search and daily commit to reading the word, going back to listen to what we have said, because you know, one key thing here is that they did not mind that it was Paul that was preaching. They still had to go back and search, irrespective of the man of God. This is a lesson for us Nigerian believers, Nigerian Christians, where so much emphasis is placed on my man of God. Your man of God is also vulnerable, is also a man like you. And therefore, after speaking, even after you hear this word today, go back home and read to say, look, this thing that prophet is saying, is it in the scriptures? That is the attitude of proving that the Berean believers have. When we finish, go back home. Don't rush off. Take the scriptures, Acts 17. Before you rush off to do other things, read the whole of Acts 17 again on your own. Look at it and think through it and continue to repeat the experience every Sunday and every other day. In so doing, the Bible recorded that we will grow. And that takes us to the third point about the Bereans, the outcome of this outreach. Many believed. And we see that in verse 12. As a result, therefore many of them believed, and not a few of Greek prominent women as well as men. And I kept wondering, why did the scripture mention the kind of category of people that believe? It's simply telling us that the scripture, the word of God, cuts across class, it cuts across gender, it cuts across nationality, and you could see the number of people that became believers as a result of the word that was preached there. And then, what is the second outcome? Another group of Thessalonica Jews came over and stirred up riots for Paul. And as they stirred up that riot, thank God for Paul's persistence. That's a lot of lessons that we need to learn. He was persistent irrespective of whatever happened. He was persistent and he believed that what was said was, you know, the word of God remains sure and the word of God cannot fail. So we see that outcome that Paul had the word preached and the crowd stirred up, you know, rioting, and the believers bundled him, stretched to Athens. And that takes us to the experience of the Athens administration. And to understand that, we look at verse 16 from there. And in verse 16, which is the first thing we will need to consider, one point, which is making every moment count. That's the first point. Now, Paul, initially, as they bundled him to Athens, his plan was, oh, please tell Titus and tell Silas and Timothy to come while he was waiting. So while he was waiting in Athens, the Bible said that his spirit was provoked as he moved around. His spirit was provoked. Every moment that Paul had is not wasted. It must be invested in the kingdom. And that's a lot of lesson for us. While you're traveling on the airport, waiting to catch your flight, what do you do with the time that you have there? Every moment should count. While you are on the road, while you are on traffic, every moment will count. Paul never allowed every moment wasted. It was being utilized. He understood the scripture that to say, look, making the most of opportunities. And that's what Paul did in this particular area. So as he was ensuring, waiting, and he was moving around, the Bible says his spirit was provoked. Why was his spirit provoked? As he was moving around, he saw idols in the city. Now, this is really instructive. When he went into Athens, he was looking at the situation, the environment, with the eye of the spirit. He was not looking at it. Probably if it were me, I would have gone and I would have been admiring the beautiful edifice in Athens. I would have been enjoying because it was the center of the intelligentsia. So you would have marveled at the number of things, heroes that was littered all over the place. I would have possibly been taking notes, say, wow, these guys are really, 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 really good. But Paul saw beyond the buildings. He saw beyond the intelligentsia. He saw idols littered all over the place. And in his spirit, he was vexed. He was provoked. The reason he was provoked was because he knows the outcome if they continue in the worship of idols. And he emphasized that in verse 30 and 31 when he was preaching to when he was being called to preach before the Areopagus. He said there, look, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He knows the outcome of idolatry, and that outcome is judgment. Faced with the grim reality of the Athenians not getting, being judged by God as a result of idolatry, he was provoked in his spirit. He saw beyond the beautiful things they see that was all around him. When we walk around our country, what do we see? What are the idols that we see in our nation that will provoke us to go to God and ask and cry? Every day we've got, what is idol? Idol is simply anything that takes the place of God in our life is an idol. And we see the idol of Mammon gripping so much force in the church and all over our nation. Are we provoked in the spirit to say, look, the idol of Mammon will not grip me, it will not grip our nation, it will not grip the church? And it is anything that takes the place of God in our life, that takes the place of worship. Come to think of it, once you have the money, it's as though that you do not need God. So it's trying to compete the place of God in our life. And that's what the devil will always try to achieve. But thank God for Paul. Paul saw beyond what he was seeing. He saw in the spirit. It provoked him. The idol that was littered all over in the land of Philistines. So that is the making the moment count for Paul, which we'll see in that passage from verse 16. And that takes us to 17 to 21. In the 17:21 there, we saw three things that happened in the outreach to the Athenians. Number one, he reasoned in the synagogue and the marketplace. That's verse 17. Number two, he encountered philosophers in the marketplace. And then number three, he took the center stage to present the gospel. I love the word reasoned. Reason means he had a conversation with them concerning the word. He discussed the truth of the scriptures and presented it in such a way that it would challenge the minds of the people and would prompt conversation. And in the process of doing so, he also went to the marketplace. While at the marketplace, he encountered philosophers. The Bible mentioned about two important sets of philosophers he encountered, the Epicureans and the Stoic. We can't gloss over it because the Bible specifically mentioned these two guys as the people Paul encountered in Athens. They were pagans. And who are the Epicureans? The Epicureans, they were taught that the greatest pursuit of life was pleasure. This is the Epicurean philosophy. The chief end and the highest good of man were to live life free from pain and anxiety and pursue pleasure. They thought of God as an idle, inactive being. So this is the Epicurean philosopher. This is the kind of people that Paul encountered, as we read in that scripture. The second set of philosophers he encountered were the Stoics. They thought that the greatest pursuit of life was to live as one with nature. Use your own abilities and reason and depend on yourself. It was kind of like an ancient man philosophy. You see, live life for you, look out for yourself, don't do anything for anybody, myself, myself, myself. Those are the Stoic philosophy. So these are the people that Paul encountered in the marketplace as he went out to preach the gospel. And so bearing that in mind, they even insulted him as there is in verse 18 when he was trying to present the gospel. They said, what is this babbler saying? Yet he did not move Paul because he knows whom and the message with which he was representing. Babbler means that he was communicating what makes no sense. And what was he communicating? He was communicating about Jesus and was communicating about the resurrection. And faced with this, he gave him opportunity to present the gospel to these pagans in Athens. And that takes us to the third point, which is the framework that Paul used in reaching to the Athenians. And the three points that are important here is his introduction. When he stood before the Areopagus and was trying to present the gospel, thank God, the first thing he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He started very courteously. He started, with his observation, what he has seen as a result of moving around in Athens, and he started with that observation. And then he started introducing the God they do not know. He has seen the inscription to the unknown God. So he took time to study the environment. He took time to study the people. And from that point, he saw the area with which he can latch on to begin preaching the word of God. And then it took him to the basis. Now notice the difference between this preaching to the pagans and the preaching that happens in the synagogue. In the synagogue, because they've had a bit of some Old Testament knowledge, his emphasis was on continuing to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his point. But here, at the pagans, he started from the basis. A lot of today, if you go out to Europe today, a lot of people do not have a clue about even the simplest biblical story that you can think of. A lot of our kids go there to study. And also here too, it's also creeping in. In the church I was attending in Scotland while we lived there, we were right at the center of the street, Union Street in Aberdeen. So every Saturday, we have an outreach. We call it, we open the doors of the church from 10 o'clock in the night, and we'll bring tea and coffee, set it up outside the church, where people who are going clubbing will come in, and they ditch in to come and take a cup of coffee because really cold, and people were literally walking, wearing skimpy things at the very thick cold in Aberdeen. And then, so we opened the church. In the conversations I had with so many of them, zero knowledge of what is happening, of the basis of the scripture. Now, in this place where we saw, Paul started from the basis, the nature of God. He returned back to Genesis. So when we are preaching, when we go out ministering, the Lord will help us by His Spirit to know, to start from the foundation. To those who do not have that knowledge, but thank God for the scripture. He said when you go out there, that He will give us, the message to preach. But it's important and instructive to discover and know the way He started His preaching here and the way He had started in other places like in Berea, where He had also ministered. So He emphasized from verse 24, the beginning. He started from the nature of God, that God is the creator of all things. He, the one true God. And he dispels the notion of multiple gods or deities. If you go to Athens, everywhere is littered with gods. So for them, in their head, there are so many gods. So understanding, bringing them to understand that God, there is only one true God, not multiple gods, was an important point for Paul to start with in reaching to the gospel to these ones. He pointed out to them in verse 25 that God is the sustainer of all things, that God does not need anything from them, but he gives life to all. Verse 26, Paul pointed out that all men sprang from one source, that God created all nations, providing them the earth to dwell in. All these things were given to them by God. And in verse 27 to 28, he also pointed out God's sovereignty, because he causes all nations to come to seek a relationship with him. He is responsible for our life. He's responsible for our movement. He's responsible for our living. And in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. And therefore, verse 29, he then presented an argument that, seeing the nature of God, how he made everything, it's therefore illogical to worship idol made by human hand. And God has made the human, so doesn't sound right. So he presented this argument in such a way to prove to the Areopagus that indeed it does not make any good sense to worship idols, because it of course have no bearing with God. And that then took him to now make a demand. And that demand was the reminding them the consequences of their actions if they do not repent. So this is where he now introduced the core message. He brought in the message of the gospel that Jesus was coming, that if they do not be, he will come to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained, verse 31. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. He said, no more ignorance. So in the time of ignorance, God has, you know, overlooked. But now he has made himself known. And therefore, there is no basis. There is therefore now no, you can no longer claim ignorance of who God is. And that is the same that God is reminding us today. And the outcome of that outreach, we see in verse 32 to 34, and there were three outcomes. Number one outcome was that there were those who mocked. Number two, there were those who wanted to hear again. He said, Paul, come and teach us again, as if they have the word, as if they know tomorrow, as if tomorrow is, they are in charge of tomorrow. They can hear, if they come back in again, they might not even have that opportunity. That is why the Bible says, today, when you hear the word, do not harden your heart, which is a clarion call to you and me today, to as we listen to the word, to respond in faith. And then number three, they now believe. There were people who believed. And the Bible here mentioned also those who believed. Again, to ensure that the scriptures, that the word cuts across status, cuts across class, and cuts across gender. In conclusion, the Lord is reminding us some important things that we should need to become active, provide active support to spread the gospel. Whether we are known or not, whether somebody knows our name or not, become an active supporter of the scripture, of the word of God, because it's in the overriding interest for the expansion of the gospel. Number two, now as we grow in our Christian walk, we must have the right attitude to the word of God. I cannot overemphasize the attitude of the Berean. The Lord is reminding us again. They have the right attitude, which is the attitude to, you know, learning the word, eagerly, open-mindedness, and then also the attitude of proving, stretching the scriptures daily to see that it is true. And then living for the Lord in season and out of season. Wherever we are is opportunity to spread the gospel. And if you believe the gospel entirely with your entire being, every opportunity must count. Every opportunity must count. And that is one thing I learned from every time I have opportunity to have a chat with Uncle Sambutu. And that is one thing I've learned from him. Every time he will have you one story of while he was waiting somewhere and the God, somebody comes, he used the opportunity to preach. Each time, you know, he shares those stories, they are big encouragement. Every season, every opportunity must count. And then we, understanding the nature of God, should prompt us into worship. So prompt us into action. Romans chapter 1 verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Me and you are without excuse. The nature of God is plain to see and should prompt us into action, into humble obedience, into prompt response to his word, and ensuring that we live our life in sync with the Spirit. Let's close our eyes to pray. I don't know where the Lord has ministered to you through this word. One of the responses from the Areopagus was that we will hear you again sometime. They do not own tomorrow. I do not know tomorrow. You do not know tomorrow. That's what the scripture said. Today, if you hear his word, harden not your heart. The Bible says we should listen with open heart, open mind. Why proving? Are you here today and you're not born again? The same message that Paul was preaching is the same message going out today. It does not matter. Look at how many people that were in living, that were in the synagogue. A lot of them were faithfully attending synagogue and yet they were not believers. until the word came, God opened the heart, they searched the scriptures, and many became believers. So if you're here today and you're not born again, you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have not understood the import of his word, today is an opportunity. Don't say tomorrow, because you do not know tomorrow. If you're here and you're not born again and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I just want you to, wherever you are, just lay your hand on your chest as we pray this prayer. This is a very important time. When you understand the nature of God, you and I are without excuse. If you've laid your hand on your chest, can you pray this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now as a sinner. I cannot help myself. I believe the word and what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Lord, from today onwards, I will live for you and never look back. Lord, thank you for saving me today. For your word said, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, he said, you shall be saved. I am saved as a result of this act of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, thank you for everyone who has prayed that prayer, who has, quietly in their seat, placed their hands on their chest and prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray that the word of God, which is quick, which is active, that, Lord, you will touch those souls. You will bring them, oh God, unto salvation, that they will know you. Thank you, Father, because we know you've saved those lives today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for this word that we've heard today. Lord, you've reminded us that we are without excuse. You've reminded us to search the scriptures. Oh Lord, how often we have become so busy that we skim through your word without investing time in it. Lord, we are sorry. We ask for grace today to invest time searching your word, actively looking into your word, demonstrating that indeed your word and you is important to us. And Lord, thank you, Father, as you teach us, Lord, to grow in the faith, that the word will not be like the seed that was planted, that fell on the rocky soil, that quickly withered away. But rather, your word will be like the word planted, like the seed planted in the good soil that bears fruit 100-fold and going. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. Thank you for answering us, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.